Christians naturally want to understand God's original intentions for man and man's original relationship with God, for our understanding of those things tends to shape our understanding of salvation and the relationship which we are supposed to enjoy with God now and forever. After all, salvation is a restoration and a completion of God's original purposes for man and man's original relationship to God. So it is important to know what those things are. And all of that makes sense. What does not make sense, and what is very curious, is that there's a very strong tendency for Christians of every stripe to view man's original relationship to God as essentially that of an employee, and to view God's original purposes for man to be an employee who must labor hard to do God's work while at the same time perfectly keeping the company rule book on pain of death so that man might earn eternal life. There's a strong tendency to view man's original true religion as a religion of pure works, pure merit, and pure justice. Then, when man sinned, well, God had to introduce a religion of grace, of unmerited favor, all to be received purely by faith. In short, we tend to view God in the beginning like the older brother in the prodigal son parable viewed his father, as a cold taskmaster. But then we view God after the fall like the younger brother, as a gracious and forgiving father. We would do well to remember that the older brother's view of his father was wrong. That is the point of the parable. His father did not become gracious when his younger brother came home. The father was always gracious, but the older brother failed to see it. The taskmaster father that the older brother envisioned never really existed. He was a product of the older brother's imagination, which he unfairly projected upon his father. And I think the same is true in the way that we tend to view God before the fall, as well as his relationship with man and his purposes for man. Just as the older brother sold his father short, I think we tend to sell God short. And just as the older brother's deficient understanding of the father left him unable to really appreciate his father's grace toward the younger brother, so our deficient understanding leaves us unable to fully appreciate God's grace toward us. So let's take a look at what the Bible actually says. One of our most common misunderstandings is that man was, in the beginning, was supposed to earn life or earn life eternal. What the Bible actually tells us is that God planted a garden, placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and invited them to freely eat of the tree of life. So we see that what the Bible actually tells us is that God gave life to Adam and Eve up front and freely. To remain in this state of life, Adam and Eve did not have to earn anything. They just needed to continue as they had begun. They just needed to walk with the God who had made them and love back the one who first loved them. All these requirements, you notice, are relational. Now, Adam and Eve could certainly lose life, but there is no way they could earn it because it was given to them. Now, it is true that they could become confirmed in life, that is, brought past the possibility of turning away and sinning, but that, again, was a matter of walking in the relationship of life into which they were created. That's not at all the same idea as earning life. They were freely given life. They just needed to walk in it. Perhaps the best way to think of it is as the difference between a wage and an inheritance. A wage is for an employee. It is earned. An inheritance is for a son or daughter, and it is given. It can be forfeited, but never earned. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus says that man is an unprofitable servant, which we take to be some kind of a low view of man. Actually, it is a very high view of man that Jesus is setting forth. Because you see, it's a servant who earns a wage. When Jesus says we are unprofitable servants, he means we were not created for a wage relationship. Jesus says even if we could do everything that we should do, we would have done only that which was our duty to do. That sounds very hard, but what Jesus is trying to do there is to shock the disciples and to shock us out of this propensity we have to view our fundamental, primordial relationship to God as being one of an employee. There's no way we can go beyond our duty to God in some way that obligates him to pay us some kind of wage, something that he now owes us. If we did everything we were supposed to do, we would have done only that which is our duty to do. Because when we look at the way that God first loved us in the beginning, what do we owe him but complete and utter love? Thus, we are unprofitable. That is, we're unable to earn anything from God. We always were, and glory be to God for it. However, being unable to earn a wage, that puts us exactly in the situation of a son or a daughter who is unable to earn a wage from their father. But they can receive. They can receive an inheritance. An inheritance from God, and that's exactly what we do in Christ. In Romans 8, Paul says that in Christ we are children of God, and if children, notice the language, and if children, heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, another common misunderstanding is that God's grace, his unmerited favor, his freely giving, that which has not been earned, that began after man's fall into sin. But the Bible tells us something different. The Bible tells us that God created man in a state of blessedness. He created Adam in his own image and breathed the breath of life into him. He created Eve from Adam and created her equally in his own image. He placed them both in this perfect garden and invited them freely to eat of the tree of life. And God did all of this up front. Apart from anything Adam and Eve had done, this was all pure, unmerited favor, which is the classic evangelical definition of grace. Now, if we want to define grace more narrowly as being God's unmerited favor towards sinners, then yes, we would say that grace first appeared after the fall. But if we just define grace straight up, as unmerited favor, we see that God's grace made its first appearance with the dawn of creation. Perhaps the best way to think of it is in the terms of Paul's expression in Romans 5, verse 20, where he says that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. It didn't make its introduction, it didn't make its appearance, it abounded much more. Grace, unmerited favor, took on a new dimension when sin entered the world. Grace abounded in a new way when sin entered the world. But God was gracious from the beginning. The Bible opens with God giving, lavishing mankind with free gifts of unmerited favor. When we see these things in these terms, it helps us appreciate who God is all the more. For we see that his graciousness is part of his very nature. It's not some change that took place inside God or some nice thing that he just decided to do one day, but which tells us nothing about what he's going to do tomorrow. We see that we were never created to be employees, but always sons and daughters, and royal sons and daughters at that. This is the relationship to which we have been restored in Christ. So banish all thoughts and feelings of the older brother. Banish all conceptions of God as an employer God, and embrace the real Father who really exists, your Father.